Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
And what a wonderful morning it is. We are in the Gospel of John this morning. And I invite you to turn to John chapter 15. We're going to read verse 26 and 27 of 15, and then verse 1 of chapter 16. I've entitled this message today, Who is the Holy Spirit? And I think as we get into this, you will begin to see why that title is like that. This begins this week, and we will continue next week, maybe 2 weeks, with three different parts on who is the Holy Spirit. So this morning I'll read these three verses. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. We find ourselves again, once in the same spot, right in the middle of a conversation. The conversation has not shifted theme, has not shifted purpose, and has not shifted speaker. It is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His 11 disciples the night before He is to be crucified. And so we find it to be a very interesting section, that section being chapters 13 through 17. And we look at this and we can understand so much of it, except that there is so much that we just don't understand. There's so much we just don't seem to grasp at this point. For example, let me give you one of those examples. This particular section, as already mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples, but it is the subject of the Holy Spirit. I would have to say that this is one subject that most Christians are weak on. And we would have to admit, if we were honest, that we know very little about the Holy Spirit. Unless you've been involved in some kind of a study on the Holy Spirit. Where you will find there are many ways to refer to the Holy Spirit. Some people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Or other characteristics. But the Holy Spirit is a person. Part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is said to be God. I made that comment to someone about 4 years ago and they immediately drew back in a very defensive mode, kind of like a snake would be, and said to me, that is not true. I said, what part of that was not true? It is not true. The Holy Spirit is not God. The Bible never says the Holy Spirit is God. God is God. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. Now, that would confuse many people as far as a response to that. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible is very clear in presenting to us the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, which is very much God. Now, we probably don't know much about the Holy Spirit, and that has a lot to do with our backgrounds. Where you were raised as far as church, where you attended church, what kind of a church? Was it denominationally affiliated? And if so, perhaps that tainted your view of the Holy Spirit. For you see, it did in mine. I'm of a background that we did not teach about the Holy Spirit because we were reacting to other denominational groups who were over-teaching the Holy Spirit or emphasizing things about the Holy Spirit that we did not want to emphasize. So what we as a denomination did, pretty much as a denomination, many churches did, is we would just avoid the subject. We did not want to get caught in that trap. Because the trap was, if you mentioned the Holy Spirit and certain aspects of some of what was perceived as the gifts of the Spirit, then that could split your church. And more churches have split over certain types of gifts being perceived by the Holy Spirit than you can even imagine. And so many, according to some groups, have avoided the subject, yet others use that as their main subject, emphasizing as much as they can about the Holy Spirit and misusing and misquoting scriptures. And so you have two ends of the spectrum. You have the extreme side of over-teaching or wrong-teaching and the other side of totally ignoring it. And somewhere between that, we find ourselves. And so it leaves us with a very anemic view of who the Holy Spirit actually is. Now, this will not be a theological journal this morning or the next 2 weeks, but we are going to take a look at this section. Now, our women will take in detail the section this fall as they study the Holy Spirit. And this is not to infringe upon that at all. It just comes next in the text. And so that is what we're doing today. But may perhaps if you're a lady here today, it will whet your appetite over what is about to come this fall in a fuller understanding and teaching of that. But for us today, we're going to begin looking at a three-part series concerning the Holy Spirit and the identity of the Holy Spirit by seeing what the Scriptures actually say about the Holy Spirit and how does this relate to us. You see, if I were to ask you today to pin down for me some type of a description, some type of a definition on who is the Holy Spirit, we would have all kinds of answers, some biblical, some non-biblical, and some comic. And so we would not know what to do with those unless we know what the Scriptures say. And so that's what we're going to do today, is to look at these Scriptures to see how the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the Holy Spirit. Because that would obviously be pretty important, what He says about this. Because isn't it interesting that He chooses to give a discourse of this nature using these analogies and referring to the Holy Spirit the night before He is to die, which would make them the last words of Christ, which would in any of our minds be some of the most important words we could associate with a person, is to have their last words before they pass on. And those have always been particularly important to many of us who have lost loved ones and have had the opportunity to actually talk to them before they slipped into eternity. And so that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing the last words. And we're seeing an exhortation and a discourse that is given to us wrapped up in this section called John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. And as we have looked at this, we have seen that this is a section that is exciting, it is challenging, it is hard to understand, and especially when we get to this section on the teaching of the Holy Spirit. For at first glance, it seems as though these verses, these three verses, seem to just be thrown in out of context of the rest. And yet we know that's not true. And part of that reason is because of the nature of placing the divisions and chapters and numbers in here that was not part of the original text. For example, it's unfortunate that chapter 16 actually happens right there because it's right in the middle of a thought. It would almost be better sometimes if we had no chapter divisions and we could just read straight through, because we tend to think when we finish a chapter, it's time to stop. And sometimes we're stopping in the middle of a thought. And that's what happens here in this section. But if we were to write this the best way that it would make sense for us, it would be to put no chapters between chapter 13 and chapter 17. For it's continuous all the way through. There are no separations. There's hardly even a pause for a breath here as the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching and giving these disciples some encouragement on this last night, a night that He knows is the last night. They don't know it's the last night. They do not know what is in store for them. Even though He has said, "I will leave you, and where I am going, you cannot come now but you will later. Even though he has said that, they are not understanding that now means like tonight I'm going to be arrested. They don't see that. They do not know that Christ already is aware of all that is happening, not just in their presence, not just in being able to perceive their heart, but he knows what's going on outside of this area. He knows what Judas Iscariot is doing. He knows that he is leading the soldiers to where he is, and they're almost there. He knows that. He knows the time is short. He's very much aware of the circumstances. We are not aware of circumstances. We talked in our equipping hour a few moments ago about how things come up on us to distract us. And they come at us at a sudden speed that just takes us off guard. We have to be ready for those. So he is preparing them in this particular section for what is about to happen in just a few moments as the arrest happens, and also the next day when they are going to realize he is going away, and he's going away to death. And that's what they're going to see. So he is using this, as we have said so often in this section, as a time of encouragement, a time of training, a time of preparation to get them ready. Because you see, another very important aspect of this, one that we need to remember, is this. The Holy Spirit has not come yet. When He is speaking to them, He is with them. In fact, He has said, I will send to you in chapter 14, in verse 16, another helper that He may be with you forever. Meaning this, if we were to take a look at this and break apart every word in the original language, which we did one or two of these words, we saw that another means another of the same exact kind. And so He is saying to them, I'm going to send you someone just like me. And who is me? I am the one who has been comforting you for 3 years. I'm the one you've been able to look at. And I'm the one that you've been able to listen to. I'm the one who's been guiding you, leading you. In fact, He says last week in our passage, I'm the one who even chose you for this. I'm the one who is preparing you for the rest of your life. I am the one. Except that I am leaving, so I am going to send you someone exactly like me. Now, we know that exactly like me is the Holy Spirit. For if you look at John chapter 14, verse 16 says that. But in 17 it says this. An amazing prophecy, since it hasn't happened yet and will happen. You'll recall we looked at this. He is referred to this helper. In verse 16 is another of the same kind. And then 17, he's also called the Spirit of Truth that we're going to see in this week's passage. And this verse 17, go back to that, it says this, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. Referring to the Holy Spirit, not as an it, but as a person. But you know Him, because He abides with you, and then here it is next, and will be in you. You see, that theme is still the same theme. As He leaves chapter 14 and goes into 15, He simply gives the analogy of what in Him actually means. And that's where we saw the vine and the branches. For a branch abides in the vine. And we see that analogy so clearly laid out. And if that's true, then that branch will have flowing through it to the fruit the life of the vine. And all that was meant to do is to communicate that truth. And then we see that all the way through chapter 15. And we're still in that truth. We're still in that He will be in you truth. Now, supposing all of this is accurate, which it is. It is all accurate. And we see this by looking back to this. You see, we don't know what it's like, really, to look at this like they did, that something of this nature of a promise is coming to us. We look at it as we've already received it. So our perception is different. The only way we can look back to that as a time of before is when we didn't really care. It's when we were lost. And we did not look ahead to something we might receive because we were not at a point in our understanding that would have led us to that place. So our perceptions are different. We look back on receiving Christ and the results abiding now. They looked ahead to the receiving of the Holy Spirit and what might be abiding results. You see the difference? And so when we look at this, I want to ask you a question. I love questions. They stimulate us to thinking. Now, I know it hurts to think sometimes, but think about this. I asked our Sunday school class this question today. You ready to have a little pain? Here's the pain. Those of us in this room who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have received the Holy Spirit. And we know that's true. You know it's true from a lot of ways, supposedly. And perhaps that's true. But let me ask you this. If God were to remove the Holy Spirit from you for just a few days, would you know it? That's something to think about. Now, theologically, that's not going to happen, so relax. In fact, theologically speaking, it can't happen. But just suppose that He were to remove the Holy Spirit, would you actually sense the truth of that immediately at the departure of the Holy Spirit? Would you know that it was gone? For you see, our answer to that might be indicative or parallel to or in contrast with our maturity. You see, do we know the Holy Spirit is in us now? Is the Holy Spirit something you feel? Is the Holy Spirit a little man that just runs around in the chambers of your heart, pricking you so that you hurt once in a while? I've heard the Holy Spirit described like that. I've heard the Holy Spirit described in ways that are so foolish. And so it makes me wonder, do we really know when I say Holy Spirit, what do you think of? Because many growing up refer to it as the Holy Ghost. Well, what's a Holy Ghost? Is there an unholy ghost? What is a ghost? Ghost doesn't have a good connotation. And so we find ourselves in a dilemma in understanding a passage like this because of presuppositional conditioning of our mind from the past to thinking certain things when certain words are brought up. Helper connotes something to you that might connote something different to someone else. Comforter means something for you. To others, it means being hot in a bed, sweating under a comforter. And so comforters, everything can be so relative to our past. But what I want to do today and to begin for 3 weeks is to lay out for you the doctrinal, scriptural teachings of who is the Holy Spirit. Not so that we can walk around and praise the Holy Spirit. Not so that we will begin to change our prayers so that we're praying to the Holy Spirit or glorifying the Holy Spirit. But we're going to see that just the opposite happens when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. You do not lift up and exalt the Holy Spirit. So someone who's doing that tells me that it's just the opposite is happening to them that they say is happening to them. And we'll explain that as we go through. But these truths are meant to be, remember this, this is a comforting chapter, and these truths are meant to encourage and comfort these about to have a tremendous life change in a couple of ways. One, seeing their leader die. Two, receiving this that we take for granted, the Holy Spirit. For you see, if we were to take a look at these four Gospels and lay out every characteristic we wanted to lay out or we could see related to the disciple named Peter and everything we see with him through these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and lay out a character sketch, a profile of him, and then see him in Acts chapter 2. The very moment he receives the Holy Spirit, does that profile now fit him? Did he change? And we would have to say with a resounding, absolutely yes, he did. It's like two different people. So something happened. This Holy Spirit indwelling Peter changed him. He was full of boldness, energy, enthusiasm, a passion, and had a mind that could remember everything that Christ said. Interesting. Very interesting. Well, that same Holy Spirit, at the moment of your conversion, indwelt you. So what happened to you? Is the Holy Spirit living and abiding in you? And what difference is it making in your life? Is it drawing you? Is it teaching you? Is it causing you to remember? Is it what? And that's why I say, if the Holy Spirit would be removed, would you then realize what the Holy Spirit had been doing? It's an interesting scenario, not a scriptural one, but just something to get your brain spinning. So in looking at that, I want us to move right ahead. This is not meant to be a long message, as so many are. I'm only going to take a look at three verses of Scripture. After all, how long could that take? So we're going to look at these three verses of Scripture. And this is what I would really call an introduction to next week, which will be an introduction to the next week. And so it's going to take all 3 weeks to get this in because that's where the text is. And so we're going to see just who is this one called the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this. The very first thing I want you to see is number one, the Holy Spirit is promised according to these verses. Look at verse 26. When the Helper comes, obviously future, when He comes, that is not past tense. It is future tense. And it means that the Holy Spirit has not come. And so that brings to our mind the importance of this teaching. You see, when we see something like this, this is called prophecy. Even though it doesn't fit in prophetic writings, it's still prophecy because Christ is speaking of something, telling them something that hasn't happened yet, and it will happen. So when the Holy Spirit comes is a word of prophecy to them, and it says, whom I will send to you from the Father. So this Holy Spirit, this one that is coming, is being described here as a helper. In fact, we looked at this in just a few minutes ago in John chapter 14, verse 16, and it is another helper of the exact same kind. Now, he's telling them this again, for several reasons, of which I probably don't know all the reasons, but another reason he's giving this to them, other than just general teaching, and because it's prophetic and they're going to have it, is this. They're getting closer to the arrest. They're getting closer to the time when things are going to become suddenly confusing. Have you ever had those times when everything seems calm, and then it just seems like all of a sudden you look back and you think, wow, I had no idea that that phone call was going to distract my life for the next 3 weeks or for the next 2 hours. You're totally consumed in something, so wrapped up in it that you totally forgot your agenda, your itinerary, your plans, your purposes, whatever you were doing. And that's what he's doing here. He's giving them, the Holy Spirit, the promise to remind them of what is about to happen, because when it happens, it's going to seem as though all is confusing. So confusing that when the arrest comes, Peter whips out his sword and slices off an ear of a Roman soldier. Now that's pretty confusing. You see, they're in this calmness. They're in this quiet teaching moment. And Christ is instructing them. They have no idea what's about to hit them. Just like we are when something is coming at us. In fact, we were looking at this week in the Wednesday study that's once a month at Perkins, and looking at Habakkuk and asking this question. Was Habakkuk better off that he knew the purpose of God and what God was doing before it happened? Or would he have been better off if God just said, look, don't worry about it. It's all under control. Which would have been the better answer? Well, you think, wow, the answer he got scared him to death. It was not the answer he wanted. It caused a conversation with God. And I can't tell you any more than that because those who come on Wednesday will have to get that later. But you have to wonder, if God were to give us the answer ahead of time, would it mean something to us, or would it actually cause us to have fear and uncertainty? Well, you look at this, and God is telling them, by way of example and by way of encouragement, this is coming. This is your focus. Look at this. Look at this. He never says, I am going to be approached by Roman soldiers. They're going to take me by force. They're going to arrest me. They're going to take me to 6 mock trials. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be abused. I'm going to end up on the cross. And many out there of this whole crowd that were singing praises to me last week are now going to be screaming, crucify me. And you're going to be standing there in total, absolute bewilderment and confusion. He never says that to them. But instead, He gives them the focus. He gives them this promise. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, there's future. Remember this, I've told you. When the Holy Spirit comes, that is probably a focus for them. For you remember what happens after the resurrection. And He's with them a few days. They're told to go and wait for the promise of His coming. Just wait. You don't have to do anything. Just wait. The Holy Spirit is coming. And so now He's giving them this prophecy. And He's telling them this. And one of the names is Helper. But another name that He gives a little bit later here is this, the Spirit of Truth. And that's going to become important in understanding these three verses. He is called a Helper. And He's called the Spirit of Truth. Another of the same kind. And He is coming. Now, I used to wonder, and in fact, I still wonder, when He said that to them, they had no point of reference. They could not understand this. They're being told that when He comes, He's going to teach you, just like I've been teaching you. That's Christ saying that, not me. And just like He's been a comfort, He will be a comfort to you, just like I've been comforting you. You wonder if in their minds they're going, I wonder what that means. I don't know. I don't know what they said. You see, very little response do we have here in this section. It's all Christ. He's doing all the speaking. If you don't believe that, look at all the red printed here. He's doing the talking. And so He is telling them the Holy Spirit is coming, and it's a promise for later. How much later? Chapter 14, verse 19, or verse 20, in that day. He still doesn't tell them. But there's coming a day that will happen. And you're simply to look forward to it. He will teach you, bring to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit is given for a reason. Now, here's what I want you to see. He's a Helper, and He's the Spirit of Truth. And so here is what we see. In this section, we are seeing the Holy Spirit makes possible all the promises of Christ. That's what He means by the Helper, because He's already defined Helper, and that's what He means by the Spirit of Truth. Jesus gives them promises, and He says, the Holy Spirit will come dwell in you in order that all the promises can be realized. That's what He's communicating in these three verses. Interesting. He's already said that in chapter 14, verse 26, but now He's saying it again in a different way in chapter 15, verse 26. Same thing, but He says it a different way. In order that all these promises can really operate or be realized. And so my mind says to me what I wonder if their mind would say to them. What promises? What promises is he talking about? Well, for just a quick summary of these for the next 45 minutes, let's look at some of them. John chapter 14, verse 2. You see that? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's a promise. Now, do they understand that? No. Do they realize that? No, they do not. Can that promise really operate in them? No, not yet. But still, it's a promise. In verse 3, I will come and you will be received. I will receive you unto myself. That's another promise. Do they understand it? No. Can it operate within them? No. It cannot. But he still gives it. Verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Another promise. Verse 12. And look at verse 12 of 14. Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I shall do, he shall do greater works. A promise. Can they understand that? No, they cannot understand that. Verse 13, whatever you ask, I will give you in my name. Do they understand that one? No, they cannot. Verse 16, the promise of the Holy Spirit. We just looked at that. Another of the same kind. Verses 18 and 19, another promise. A promise of life. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you a new life. Do they understand that? No, because they're very much alive there. And they're going to relate physically. Verses 20 through 24, he says, another promise. There's going to be a unique relationship in you of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A promise that the Trinity will indwell each of the believers. Do they understand that? No. Verse 26, he will send the Holy Spirit. And look at 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything I've said. Now, do they understand that one? No. Can those promises be realized in him at this point? No. Verse 27, look at this one. Peace I leave with you. The world can't give this kind of peace. I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. Another promise. When I'm gone, even though it's going to be chaos and confusion, I give you peace. They can't understand that yet. Verse 28, I will come to you. Interesting. Another promise. They can't understand that because they're sitting there looking at him. He hasn't left, and he's saying, I will come to you. And they don't understand that. Chapter 15, verse 7. Look at this one. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. He's already given them that. But still, it's another promise. And the condition is abiding. In verse 8, my Father is glorified if you abide in me. And you see, that's what the nation of Israel prided themselves in. In their false teaching and religion, in glorifying the Father because they love the Father. And he has spent discourse after discourse after teaching, proving they did not. But these, you my disciples, and you the followers afterwards, will my Father be glorified because of you. Because of you what? Because of you abiding in me. Do they understand that? No, they don't understand that because they're not abiding yet. And then look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 15. He says this, if you will keep my commandments and you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, then you will experience the actual relationship with Christ and the result of abiding. And then he even extrapolates that further in verse 11 by saying, another promise, your joy will be full. Complete. And so we can see there's dozens of promises in here. Dozens of promises that they do not understand yet. And then he gives another promise in the section we looked at last week. Verses 17 to 25. Another promise. If you abide in me, if you're going to say you're mine, if you're my disciple, let me tell you, here's the biggest promise of all. The world is going to hate you. I've chosen you for that purpose. That the world will hate you. But do not fear because it hated me first. But still, the world is going to hate you. That's as big a promise as all the other promises. It's just as real a promise as the other promises. And so you look at this and you think, wow, so how does all this work? How does all this fit in to the church time, to the church age? Or how does it even fit in to Paul's writings? Well, let me show you how it fits into Paul's writing. I'm so glad you asked me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. We may not get past the first point today. But I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. It says this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Remember now, the one that God's going to send to the disciples. Now Paul is saying we have received, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Is that not what I just said? That the promises of God cannot be realized apart from the indwelling presence of the Spirit. Now here is what Paul is saying. That God has given us His Spirit so that we might understand the things freely given to us. That we can understand those things. And so we look at that and we see exactly the same thing John is writing in his Gospel. The same thing. So this Helper whom the Father will send, the Spirit of Truth, it's the same thing Paul is relating to, will be in us for a purpose. And that purpose is accomplished and realized through maturity, through the realization of the sanctification or the sanctifying process that God takes us through. Now, the Holy Spirit is ours to reveal to us all that God has given to us. But that's not all. Look at what else he says in this verse. So, number two, I want you to see this. The Holy Spirit is sent from the Father. Very simple phrase, but we understand that this is not something they're going to conjure up or work up as a feeling. It is actually a phrase that tells us this person, the Holy Spirit, will be sent to you from the Father. That's important. That's important for them to know that this is not going to be achieved by fruit. It's not going to be achieved by manipulation or by being good or by any other standard other than the fact that the Father is going to send the person of the Holy Spirit to them. But he says something amazing after this that I think is amazing. Look at what he says in verse 26. He will send... Well, the Father will send, that is the Spirit of Truth that we've just looked at. But look at what else he says. Who, and this refers back to the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father. So not only does the Father send the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit actually comes out from the Father to us. That's amazing. That is an amazing thing to look at. And so you have to ask yourself, did I receive this indwelling part of the Father into me? Am I a container of what was part of the Father in me? And does it make a difference in me? Is the life of the Spirit of God indwelling me in such a way as that my life has changed? My life is different. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is all about. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things are passed away. All are become new. Because now you are alive for the very first time. Everything before, you were dead. And what an amazing thing to look at. And the realities of this and the truth behind this. Of being simply stated as the Father will send to you and He will proceed from the Father and He will come directly from inside the Father to inside the believer. You don't get any more profound than that. And so that is what should cause us to have a special response to that. Now let me show you the response to that one action right there. Look over at Colossians. If you can find that. Sometimes Colossians sticks. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, we're given a picture of the Christian life. And in verse 6 it says, "And you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." You've received Him, now walk. You've received Him, now it's going to affect every area of your life. That's what the word walk means. It means everything from here on out is going to be affected. And here's how. Having been firmly rooted, you're now being built up. That's the sanctification process. Being built up in Him and established in your faith. How is all that happening? How are you being matured in Christ? How are you being established? Look at what it says. Just as you were instructed through teaching, through teachers, through preachers, through the reading of God's Word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through these things, you were instructed. And look at what it brings. Look at what happens to the believer. And overflowing with gratitude. That's what it does. You see, if we have the presence of God living within us, and we understand we were rooted in Him, we understand we have received Christ, and we're being established in Him, it brings a thankful spirit. It means you're overflowing with gratitude. So the Holy Spirit is sent from the Father, verse 26. But then there's another part in verse 26. And this is really what He's headed for. In verse 26 it says, "He will bear witness of Me." Who He? He, the Holy Spirit, will bear witness of Me. Or you can read it exactly the way the Greek translates it is this. He will testify of Me. Now that's an interesting way to look at this phrase. He, the Holy Spirit, will testify to Me. Now most writers, when they write books on this, and there are a lot of books out there, you can read this because they say the object is understood. Here's what that means. He will bear witness to Me. He will testify of Me to who? He will testify about Christ to who? Well, He doesn't answer the to who. You have to understand the to who. The to who is a part of the whole context. And what's the whole context? The world's going to hate you. And I think that is absolutely true, but just not here. In other words, I think that is true. The world does hate you, and I think we are going to do something. We are going to be a testimony to the world, but not in verse 26. Because here's what I want to show you. In verse 26 it says, "He will testify of Me." Now the word testify is the same word as martyr. It is the word that came to mean martyr because it meant that if you were going to be a witness for Christ, you were going to die for that witness. And so the actual word has become the word martyr. And it means to speak and to proclaim that which is true concerning an event or a person. And so we look at this and it means that He, the Holy Spirit, will testify the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ to who? To me. That's what the truth is. And that's what many of you are seeing now in the growth process, or what we call the sanctification process, where God the Father is growing us, using the ministry of the Holy Spirit to communicate truth about God. Who He actually is. And that is why we have said from this pulpit many times that the way we think about God, how we receive the instruction, that it can actually be a wrong teaching or a right teaching. It has to be the right teaching. Or we are learning and discovering truths that are not real truths. They're deceptions. Do you know it's possible to think wrong about God? Well, sure you do. Many of us have thought wrong about God. And through the disciplining hand and the guiding and the leading and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth about Christ. Before we testify the truth. In other words, the truth has to be real in us. The truth is in us. And the truth is guiding us to truth. That's why He's called the Spirit of Truth. That's why He's called the Comforter. He is working in you. There is something happening. Do you think that because you're asleep, He's napping? Do you think that when you go on vacation, He kicked back and He's helping somebody else? I don't really need to worry about them. They seem fine to me. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit takes up residence. That word dwell means He has no intention of leaving, which is what Paul says. He is the earnest of our inheritance. He is the guarantee that He will, first of all, not leave, and that the further process of the glorification will happen later. That's the down payment. That's earnest money. What an amazing picture. What an interesting truth that the Holy Spirit is there and the Holy Spirit is doing something. You may not even realize it. And when I asked a while ago if the Holy Spirit would be removed, what would you notice? And we had different answers in our class, all of which are probably right. But the one that I keep thinking of for me would be, I think I would just sense an emptiness. And I hope that would be the case. That I would sense an emptiness and just a vacuum there, that there's no more light there, that it would just seem like futility or dark. But we can't imagine that. And praise the Lord, we don't have to imagine it. It has something. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. That's the point of all this. But He's in here working. And He is doing something. He is giving us truth about God. He's growing us. Why would He do that? Why would He guide and lead you into all truth? In fact, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to see some amazing things that He teaches us and the purpose He teaches us. But to restrict ourselves to these verses, we have to say, in order that He may testify to us the truth of God in our hearts. Yeah, do you run from that truth or do you receive that truth? And I pray we receive the truth. Now, how are we going to know it's truth? Well, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that it is truth. That's what Romans chapter 8 is about. That's what it all means. It just all seems to fit. So the Holy Spirit testifies about Christ. The Holy Spirit is truth. And the Holy Spirit is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ through the testimony of what He's teaching us. We see God's glory when we see the truth revealed to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to have a lot more to say about that in the next section, but for the sake of this passage, I want to show you number 4, verse 27. The Holy Spirit will testify through us. Not just to us, which I'm assuming is the object there in number 3, where I said the Holy Spirit testifies about Christ to us. But look at verse 27. Verse 26 ended with, He will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness, or you will testify also. Not only is He going to speak to me, but then I speak. Not only is He testifying to me, I testify. And what am I testifying? Exactly what I have heard. Exactly what He testified to me. That is what He is saying here. The Holy Spirit will testify through us. To who? There's where the world comes in. Because He's not saying, okay, fellas, let me tell you something. It's going to be tough out there. The world hates you. In fact, they're going to persecute you. They're going to beat you, accuse you. They're going to kill you. So it's going to be tough, man. Every man to himself. That's not what He says, is it? He will guide you. Look at what verse 27 says. You will bear witness. You will testify about Christ to the world. How? Because first of all, you have been with me from the beginning. They have seen how He handles persecution. And they're going to see how He handles death. Because remember we said last week, why does He tell them this information? Because He is marching toward the cross. And they're going to look at this and they're going to remember how He was, knowing who He is, knowing what He knew, He was calm. He was gentle with us. He was careful with us. He was patient with us. He was teaching us. In fact, I think we were on His mind more than the cross. That's what they're going to remember. How are they going to remember it? Chapter 14, verse 22, verse 26. The Holy Spirit will recall these things to them. You know what that basically means? It means they will remember. Listen to this. Carefully listen to this. They will remember the Word of God. In the time of need, the Word of God will be there for them. It will not disappoint. They can't remember it all now, but they don't need to. But in that time of need, which we're going to see next week, they will remember the Word of God for that moment. Now look at what he says, the last thing. You'll be kept from stumbling because of this. Look at verse chapter 16, verse 1. These things that we just looked at, I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. That's why he gives them this. It is comfort. It is for another reason. It is to keep them from stumbling. Now last week we mentioned this just in passing to get to the closing. But we said stumbling here is the word in which we get our English word scandal. And it means really this, that there is a scandal or an interruption to the path that you're walking on. And so what he is saying is this. I am giving you these things. I've spoken to you to keep your walk from being interrupted. What walk? Let me tell you what walk. They are walking with Him to the cross. He's going to hang on the cross, but their day of the cross is coming also. And He is an example to them. They are walking this path called the Christian life that really won't kick into view until that day, verse 20 of 14. And that day is spoken here, and that day is the day of Pentecost when they receive this promise of the prophecy of the Holy Spirit. That's when they receive it. And he says here, I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. You're going to remember all of this. You're going to remember God's Word to keep you on track. Have you ever gotten off track? And you look back and you think, you know, it's been a while since I've really prayed. Or it's been a while since I've read my Bible. And it's the Word of God that brings you back. It's that Word of God that totally grips you to assure you that you are off the path, that you do need to be back, and that needs to be your focus. He says, I'm giving you this in advance. Excuse me. Because of what you're going to see could cause you to stumble. And what's going to happen to them in persecution would cause them to stumble. What's going to be realized in the life of a believer as being separated from the world, being different from the world, and realizing the world hates me, could cause you to stumble. That's why James says to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. We can't be a friend to the world. The world hates us. The question I have is, does it? Does it hate us? Or are we so much like the world they welcome us? Hey! What's happening? Some of you just woke up. Say, what's he talking about? What? Where is he? Does the world hate us? You see, this that he is giving them is a promise. The world will hate you. Not the world might hate you. The world will hate you. Here's why. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil and they're living in darkness. Our deeds are exposed and we're living in the light. We're living in the light and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally different. Contrast, light, dark, believer, non-believer. There's a difference. The indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, no presence of God. God lover, God hater. What fellowship does light have with dark? Nothing. Nothing. Not a little. Nothing. So be careful to choose the right activities. Be careful where you go. It makes a difference. You see, here's what we're going to see later. It's implied here. You are testifying about Christ all the time. It may be good, it may be bad. It may be true, or it may be false witness. We're representing Christ wherever you go. That's why you can't put a bumper sticker on your car that says, honk if you love Jesus. Because you drive like the devil. We have to be careful what we do. It has been said, and you've heard it so many times, we might be the only Bible some people will ever read. So what are they reading? What are they reading? Is your life being changed? Are you growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that would bring glory to Him? Or in a way that makes you just look smart? You see, guys, it's not smarts. That's not what it's about. It's the Spirit of the living God. In humility we accept that. And in humility we appreciate that. And in humility we are thankful with gratitude in our hearts. Not pride. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.